Well, we come to the last portion, and this is really the important one. You know, yesterday when we were talking and the importance of the Word, a couple of people said to me, you know, that's really an eye-opener, and that's really challenging because, you know, I feel I'm there, and yet that's the starting point. Well, now we get to the purpose of why tests are important, not just to you and growing in your faith, and not just to the Lord for His glory, but here's a truth that we very rarely ever think about, that our obedience, when I make the choices that are obeying or are obedient to the Lord in the Lord's will, and according with the Word of God, here's a truth that you really need to focus on and get under your belt. That when you do so, are you ready? You teach angels. Now there are those two truths together. When I studied David, a truth was burned into my heart at that time. And it's Proverbs 5:21, and some of you have heard me quote it even this trip. David failed, I believe, and fell into sin because he forgot this truth. It's the same one that Moses forgot and the one we all do. And it's this, that the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord pondereth all of His doings. If we learn to live realizing that everything we do and every thought we think is known by the Lord, He sees it and understands it, would I be a different person? Yeah, you too. Don't shake your head. Yeah, I would. We all would be different people. That's a marvelous verse. Well, the truth we're going to learn this morning should make us different too, and it's this, that angels are God's ideal picture of what a teachable spirit is, because they learn from God above them, and they learn from man below them. You ever think, well, I'm not going to learn from that guy. He doesn't know as much as me. Oh, he's not a real good teacher. What can I learn? Angels are marvelous because they learn from us, and we're below them. Hebrews says that man was made for a little while lower than the angels. And in the structure of God, they're totally... Well, just some of the things... I wrote down some of the things about angels. Number one is this. They never always existed. They were created by God. They're created beings just like man. Number two, that they, according to Job 38:4-7, were at creation. They were there when God created the earth, the garden, man. Number three, they're not glorified human beings. Matthew 22:30. We know this. When we're with the Lord and we're in heaven, the Lord said to the Sadducees, we then shall be like the angels. They're not created, they're not men or women who, like in A Perfect Life or whatever that movie was, when you hear a bell at Christmas time, an angel gets their wings. In other words, that they're people who go to be with God, and somehow or another, because of something, they become... That's not what they were. They're a separate group of beings, and they're created spiritual beings. They're spiritual beings, this is the next truth, with spiritual bodies. They're greater in knowledge and understanding than men, but they're not omniscient. They don't know all things, but they sure know a lot more than we do. They're stronger than we are, yet they're not omnipotent. They need no rest. We know that from Revelation 4:8 and Isaiah 6. They're constant. They move constant. They serve constantly. They speak constantly. We know from Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 8, in other places, that they're really quick. In Ezekiel 1 and 2 is one of the greatest places to look at them. You'll find this, that they flash here and there. They're like hummingbirds. And when they do things, they don't deviate. They go from A to B. They know they never stop and ask or question. God says, do this. Now, aside, a bracket. There are a group of angels who are fallen angels. They don't do the will of God. I'm talking about the ones that didn't fall, the ones we know that serve God. We're talking about the holy angels, the obedient angels, and those that kept their place. We know this, and I don't know if you ever thought about this, but they speak a language. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and there's a difference there, men and angels, and it's rather interesting. They do communicate to men, and you know they appear to be almost human, but they're not. They're marvelous, marvelous. They appear as men. They appear as humanity, but I believe that's just for our sake. Because when you see in the Bible that angels appear to people, there's always a common result, and it's this, that they fall down, men do, in front of them as dead. That's how brilliant they are. In other words, there's something about them that we, being lower than them, when we see their spirituality unhindered by a body or sin, men just have a tendency to fall down. So they'll say, "Stand up, Paul, I'm just an angel. Stand up, John, I'm just one of you, a servant of God. Stand up." In other words, you don't have to worship me because I'm not God. They're brilliant. Now, in the Bible, there's only one person who never fell down at the angel that I read of. You know who that was? Some of you heard me say it. You know, when you speak at so many different places over the years for, you know, 25 years, you just lose sight of what... Guess who it was in the Bible that actually talked to them and didn't even respond in one way or another? Just thought it was just, "Hey, how you doing? Hey, Carl, okay?" Lot. Exactly, Lot. But you know what? Lot didn't do a lot of spiritual things. The only reason we knew he had a spiritual heart was from Peter, when Peter explains that he had a righteous spirit. No, he's talking to them just like they're, "Here, take my daughter. I want to sin. Don't do these. Take these. Don't take these men. Take them." I mean, he's just talking away, just like, but that's because he was a fleshly man. Now, there are different classifications of angels. The word angel, and that's the first one, just simply means messengers. They're servants of God. They function for God. There are cherubims. We see them in Genesis 3:24, guarding the gate of paradise. In Ezekiel 28, we find that Satan was an anointed cherub who covered. They guard the way to the mercy seat. They support God's throne. Satan was actually the in-between. He was the anointed or the chosen cherub that covered. He had the presence of God and other angels. He went in between them. He was a mediator. Then we find seraphims, and they mean burning flames, burning brands. We see them in Isaiah 6. They lead in heavenly worship. They cry, "Holy, holy, holy." They purify God's servants for service. God is seated above the cherubims, and it says below the seraphims. They're all around Him. And then there are archangels. There's an archangel, an angel who is above all other angels. It is said of them that he's used to wrestle against Satan, to defeat Satan. He was used at the herald of Christ. And only one is called by name. His name is Michael. There are named angels. There's Michael, who is called the Prince of Israel. There is Gabriel, who stands before God. There was Lucifer, which means, the sun of the brightness of the morning. It's amazing when you study them and you go through them and you learn their appearances. They have spiritual bodies that are not limited to time and space. They strike awe in the heart of men when men see them. It appears as though they glow and are dressed many times in white. We see that in John 20 and Daniel 7. And, as best we know from Daniel 9:21 and Revelation 14:6, they have wings. That is why when you see pictures of the mercy seat in many books and commentaries, you will find that there is an angel on one side and on the other, and it says, and if you see the picture, their wings are folded like this, and their tips touch. So that one would be where Carl is on one side, I would be on the other, and our wings would be covering the mercy seat and touched, and God would meet them above the mercy seat. And that is why everybody, here's interesting, why all the other nations that had an understanding of that built their thrones for their kings that looked like that. The mercy seat, I know what the mercy seat was and the covering to the ark and what was in it, but it was literally a throne. It was literally a throne where God met and the glory of God descended and the cherubims were on them. Their voices were loud and commanding, and some have even said they eat. In Psalm 78:25, they say they eat because it says some have eaten of angels' food. And so we name angels' food cake, which is one of my wife's favorite, and she loves to make it and put fruit on it. And there was a very famous songwriter who died in an airplane crash many years ago with part of his family. Remember who that was? Keith Green. And he wrote a song that said, there's only two types of food you'll ever eat in this world, devil's food or angel's food. What food are you eating? So it's rather interesting. I don't know how true that is. Now, we're not going to go into much about their jobs and all these other things, but I know this. They have a ministry. Angels do. They have a ministry to God, and they were created for God. And angels were created for us. They have a ministry to us. When you go back through the scriptures, you'll find this. In Luke 12:8-9, angels know our name. And even the devil and fallen angels know our name. We find in Luke 15:10 that there's joy in the heaven of angels, in heaven from angels, when a sinner comes to repentance. In Acts chapter 10, they served by letting Peter out of prison. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're told this, and there's a whole list of what they do for us, but in Hebrews chapter 2, we're told that angels were made to be ministers or servants of them who would believe in the gospel and be saved. So somebody says, do each one of us have an angel? Do each one of us have a guardian angel? I don't know. It's in plural. I believe we have all of them at our disposal. I'm going to get weird for a moment. I hope you bear with me. Please don't say you've been weird all weekend. Look, I know, Jim. I know what you're going to say. Weird? Get weird? You've been weird since I've known you. That's right. You've been weird too. I hate to say it, but now at least I can call you brother, and now you're just a weird brother rather than a weird man. Now, before I became a Christian, back in the early 60s, I was a hippie when I went to college. And during my hippie days, I became a hippie because I was looking for God. And there was a man by the name of Timothy Leary, who I believe right now his ashes are floating around the world in a rocket ship because he paid millions of dollars to do that. He didn't want to stay here because he was afraid that God would find him here. And he claimed that you could know God by doing drugs. If you do hallucinogenic drugs, you can know God. My freshman year at college, I had to do over 50 LSD trips, mescaline trips, psilocybin trips, anything I could get my hand on. And unfortunately for me, there was a young man who was a biochemist in our dorm, and he used to make those kind of things synthetically and pass them around. We used to put sheets up over our windows, and we would finish our class on Friday, drop acid on Friday night, and stay awake until Monday morning when we had to go back to class. That's why I failed out after my freshman year. You don't get very good grades, and you can't pole vault very well on a scholarship when you do that. I distinctly remember, in that time period, never seeing, but hearing voices that said, hurry up and die, because there's no answers to life. Do like your dad, and kill yourself. At the same time, I remember good voices that I love to hear, that said, don't do it, don't do it. In the morning, you'll be back to normal. Everything will be okay. And I can remember them dialoguing to each other as if angry teams. One was good, one was looking for me, looking out for me, and one was bad. And I know one thing, that there was a constant struggle till the point where I thought I was having a nervous breakdown, and I stopped doing them, and I just started drinking. Now, you might think that's strange. But I believe in angels even then. And I believe I had good ones looking out for me, fighting for me. And I believe that there were bad ones that were after me. And I believe that's what Hebrews 2 talks about when it says that they're ministering spirits who serve us and protect us and fight for us. Now, I can understand how angels can serve me, but the Bible says that we actually serve angels. We serve angels by teaching them. Well, how do we minister to angels? Mark this down. And this list is not all inclusive. You can finish this on your own. Number one, angels have no experience with a sin nature. They know nothing about a sin nature, and yet they saw Adam and his fall. They learned something from Adam. They know nothing about our life on earth. They know nothing about physical and a physical man on a physical earth with physical things. They're spiritual beings around God. They learn from that. They know nothing about marriage. You remember the Sadducees who came to the Lord and said, "We can get this guy. Watch this. Lord, if a man have a wife and he dies and his brother marry her and then he dies and his brother again marries, and this happens seven times, when they're in heaven, who's the wife?" And the Lord said, "You do err not knowing two things. Number one, the power of God and the scriptures." And he goes on to say that the angels neither are, will be like the angels in heaven when we're saved. We will neither be married nor given in marriage. They know nothing about marriage. They live alone. Well, they live in group, but they know nothing about having a companion. They know nothing about two becoming one. They don't know what it's like to have two halves to make a whole because they're an entity in themselves. They know nothing about marriage. They know nothing about man's dual or tripartite nature. I say dual because soul and spirit and body, material, spiritual, and soul. They know nothing about that. And they know nothing about being separated from God. As far as Michael is known, he's ever been with God and he will be with God. Therefore, now watch this, they marvel at our salvation, at our sainthood, at our suffering, our submission, our separation. And they learn experientially about grace, about God's power, about God's sovereignty, about God's wisdom, about His purposes, and about His love. Because when they see all that towards us, we heard read this morning when Phil read Psalm 8. Who is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him lower than the angels. And yet God goes past the angels and spends all his time with us. His whole occupation. And they sit up there and they just marvel and they marvel and they marvel. So that we experientially teach them. They never experienced guilt. How do you teach guilt to people who never sin? How do you do that? Explain to somebody who never sinned what guilt is. I can say to you, Carl, do you know what guilt is? And you can say, you sure do. Because we know the sin part. And when sin comes, it's a result. There's guilt. They've never experienced forgiveness. They never experienced redemption. Nor will the fallen ones who rebel. Only, now watch. Look at 1 Peter and let's see how this is borne out in the Scripture. Are you ready? We're going to move quick because we have to stop because we have to eat again. Wouldn't it be great? Here, Sylvia, let's plan one of these one year where we only eat one meal a day. No, I'm talking to you because I know the brains behind this whole thing here. Now watch. Now what? We're only going to eat once a day. Now Friday night we can handle that. Saturday, only once. Sunday we can handle it. Just one meal a day. About 11 o'clock after the morning, after we have morning lesson, just eat one brunch, you know? Okay. I'm not coming to that one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes down, he talks about abundant mercy, begetting us by a lively hope, resurrection from the dead. Goes through about verse 7, the trial of your faith. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvations the prophet have inquired, searched diligently, who prophesied of this grace that should come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, that have the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Now watch, which things the angels desire to look into. Man, we go home and we desire to turn on the TV. You know what the angels want to turn on? Tune in Earth! Tune in Earth! We gotta find out what's happening now! And they look down and surely, yes, they see your failures, they learn about that. Then they see God's grace and what marvelous working, and they see that. And they say, woo! We want to see more of this marvelous plan. I don't know whether you ever heard it, but it was a first century fable started by the early church fathers. And it said this, that when the Lord Jesus raised from the dead and went back to heaven, he ascended, according to the end of the Gospels, especially Luke, and the beginning of Acts, and he was received back up in heaven. It says Michael met him and said, Lord, that was marvelous work. Well, what are you going to do now that you're here? He said, I have a plan. See those 12 men? The rest of my work depends on them. And Michael said, what's your backup plan? And the Lord said, I don't have one. They're going to do it. The angels desire to look into those things. Is that marvelous? Now, look at Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about the dispensation of grace, of how God gave him his ministry and gives us ministry, and how about the mystery of Christ, which is Christ, us in Christ, Jew and Gentile, together, fellow heirs, verse 6 of chapter 3, in Christ. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known, or to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to this intent that now unto principalities and powers, i.e. angels, in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Whew! We teach the angels the manifold wisdom of God. God, why would you use such an earthbound, weak instrument like that man and that woman? And then when God does by His grace, by His power, by His wisdom, and they come through and God uses them, the angels go, hallelujah, what wisdom, God, you get the glory for that one. We get to show them the wisdom of God. That gives us purpose in life, doesn't it? Doesn't that give your trials a reason, a purpose? Yay, Lord, teach the angels. The next time you start to go through something, grab yourself, say it's a trial, God loves me, teach those angels, Lord. That's what it's all about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 9. For I think that God hath set us forth apostles last as are appointed unto death. For we were made a spectacle. A theater, it says, right? A theater. Unto the world, unto angels, and to men. That's what we are. We're theater to them. Tune it in. Let's look at the theater today. The theater's name is Andrea. For men, for the world, for angels. Marvelous verse. Lord, why is this happening to me? For men, for the world, for angels. Kind of puts a little importance on us, doesn't it? Kind of puts a little importance on how we act. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In chapter 11, I know everybody's going to say, oh, he's going to talk about hand covering. No, I'm not. Because chapter 11 is why men shouldn't wear a head covering. That's the majority of it. He's talking about role and function and authority. He's talking about roles. And you know what he says? For this cause, verse 10, ought women to have authority or power on their head. Here we go. Because of the angels. And what he's saying in the context is, women, you should take this place. Men, you should take this place. And we should all take our roles. And we should all do so in obedience, because angels don't know anything. They're learning that, and it's most marvelous to them. And they look down and they think, Lord, how did you ever get him to submit? How did you ever get her to do this and submit? That's why submission's so important, because of the angels. Now they know, man, God just says, you read Ezekiel 1 and 2, God just says, do this, and angels go, phew. He said, and I watched, and behold, and the angels flashed from the east to the west like lightning. Woof. But to get fallen, rebellion, self-seeking, self-centered people to all of a sudden be like the angels, woof. And to take their place and their role and submission, Michael says, whoa, how did you do that, Lord? You must be all-powerful. You must be all-wise. And that's the marvel of it, that we teach angels. Well, look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. You want to learn how to deal with loneliness? You want to learn how to deal with, I should say, aloneness? Read this, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. You know what he's saying? Be careful how I treat this little one, a child of God, because their angel sits right in God's face. You know what that means? Communication time. Did you see what John did? It's just like the little kid who's always around mom going, do you know what he did? You know what he did? Their angels sit right in the face of God, the ones that behold and the ones that see. You know, the next time you feel alone, realize this. My angel's sitting in the presence of God, and he sees and he's telling God. Now, I know God's omnipotent, but this is just to let you know you're not alone. Let me make it very practical. The man that led me to the Lord was in World War II. World War II was a little bit different than my war I was in Vietnam. In Vietnam, I only had to do 12 months. As my 12 months were up, I knew I was going home. Matter of fact, a lot of people went home early, because if your Christmas came up and you already did 10 months, or Thanksgiving, you already did 10 months, you get to go home. When it came around, I got overlooked. I didn't get an early release. And it also happened that when my 12 months were up, I only had 4 days left in my obligation to my country. I became a civilian no matter where I was and what I was doing. And if they didn't get me home and release me by that time, I got a special pay. I got about $26 American until they got me out of there, because it was like a penalty. So I'm looking at 11 months, 10 months they don't send me home, 11 months they don't send me home. I don't know what I'm talking about me for. I want to talk about my friend in World War II. But anyway, it got to the point where my 12 months were over. I walked into the first sergeant. I flipped my ID down. He said, yeah? I said, just want you to see my ID. He said, what for? You want to change your picture? I said, look at my expiration date. See, Carl told you this is my last message. He knows my expiration date. And he picked it up and said, I got 4 days to get you home. Get your stuff packed. I got on the next C-130 Caribou, and I was out of there. In World War II, you couldn't do that. It was called, till the end of the war, a big D word, duration. 6 years this man was there. And for 6 years, no matter where he was, at the end of the day, he got on his knees and prayed. He didn't care where he was, what he was doing. He said when he was in boot camp, he was on his knees at his bunk, And he was down on his knees praying, and he said, one of the guys in the other one, because there's two and there's two and there's two, said, I've had enough of this. And he get down, he said, I'm going to take care of this guy. And he said, Bob said, he turned around and looked, and this guy was just ready to let him have it in the back of the head. And he looked up and he said, I say unto you, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For their angel is in heaven standing before the face of God. Better you have a millstone tied around your neck. And he said it was just like the man was frozen. And finally just put his hand down and went back to bed. That's the practicality of it. You know what I'm saying? Don't mess with me. You know what? Don't ever let Satan come around and put all kinds of evil things in your mind. Let me tell you something. Your obedience is so important because you teach angels. Don't ever say, what does my one little act of obedience mean? Because you know what? I am just one little Christian. No, you're not. You're a storybook, a lesson book. You are a lesson to the angels, and that obedience, as trite and as small as it is, shows how a fallen, rebellious, self-centered, self-seeking person now turns and seeks the will of God, submits to God, and only desires to do God's will. That is a marvelous, marvelous lesson. Turn with me as we close, because I want you to look at a psalm that takes all the principles that we put together, Psalm 66, and puts it out in a very wonderful way. It takes all those lessons, and I mean, we've been through all lessons. We've learned that that it's from God, it's for our benefit, it's for His glory, it's that He's with us, and that sin will hinder us. We've learned everything. Now, look at Psalm 6, and all I'm going to do is read it, and then I'll close in prayer, and we're done. But I want you, as I read it, to think of all the principles that we've gone through, and as I read it, just listen to what David is saying. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praises glorious. Say unto God, how wonderful, how terrible art Thou in Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. All the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing unto Thy name, Selah. Now, how do we get that big picture of God? Through trials. Watch. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turns the sea to dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. They had to make a choice. Going through? I'll go through. Water parts? Still going to go through? I'll go through. I'll just run quick. But they went through. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless the Lord, ye people. Make the voice of His praise be heard. Now here we go. Which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. You know why he's blessing and praising the Lord? Because he's come through a trial. He's seen the faithfulness of God. He knows the power of God. He's got a bigger picture of God. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction on our loins. All of it comes from God. He knew it. He led us into the net. Why? So He could get us out through the net, break the net, and we could see His power. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. How's that a great verse for you? Huh? We went through the fire and through the water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into Thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee Thy vows. Have you ever been tried to the point where people have ridden over your head? Read 2 Samuel 22 and all that David says there. Thou hast set me on a slippery slope. I've ran through a troop of army by your power. I will go into your house and praise you. Verse 14, which by my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken, when I was in trouble, I will offer unto thee therefore the burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. In other words, he turns around and says, now I'm going to tell other people. I'm going to teach them about the marvelous works of God. That's the marvel of it. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled my tongue. And then he says this warning, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer, my cry. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. The psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm going to praise you right now because I have a bigger view of you and I've seen great things. You've taken me through the fire. You've taken me through the flood. You've had people with chariots right over my head. You've done everything. And you know what? By your strength and by your power, I've gotten through it. You've delivered me. You even took me into the net, and yet I'm still here today. You've taken me into battle, and yet I'm still here today. You've taken me into affliction, and you've proved me, and you've tested my soul. And now I'm going to go tell other people about it, how great you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm now going to go out to others, and with the same comfort wherewith I've been comforted, I'm going to tell them. And I will extol you, and I will praise you. You're a marvelous God. Our Father, we thank you for your affliction. It was good for me to have been afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good for me to be afflicted, because now I love and study thy statutes. Father, the affliction isn't comfortable and it isn't good in its feeling, but it is good because it gives us a bigger picture of who you are. Help us to make choices in accordance with the Word. Help us to love your Word, delight your Word, seek your Word as silver and gold, and as your Spirit reveals to us decisions, by your power and by your strength, we would make them in accordance with your will. We would praise you. We thank you for the fire. And we thank you for the flood. Because just like you promised Israel, you said, when you go through them, I will be with you. We thank you for your presence. Father, as we leave this island and we go back to Vancouver and we go back to school and to work and to our homes, we pray that you would take the things that we have learned and use them in our lives and make them real to us in our lives so that we would be used in others. Help us to be used spiritually in the lives of others. We thank you and praise you for it. For this time that we've had together, we thank you. For those that have organized and planned and cooked and provided and all that has gone into this weekend, we just thank you and ask that you would bless their hearts and their souls. Reward them accordingly. Father, help us to travel back in safety and guidance. We lay ourselves at your feet and we ask that you would overrule and that the rest of the day would work out wonderfully and would work to your honor and glory. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. Bless us. Use us this week. Give us strength in times of our weakness. For Jesus is not only power, but he's our life. Christ is our life. We thank you in his name. Amen.